I'm going to talk about baptism this morning. Really, the title of the message is Union with Christ. Union with Christ. And my text is going to be basically from the first few verses of Romans chapter 6. But before I get there, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And I want to read verse 15. This is the Lord speaking to His disciples before He would ascend unto glory. He had already come and spent His 33 and a half years here on this earth as God-man. He'd already finished the work that the Lord had given Him to do, the redemption of His people, and salvation. And then He says in verse 15 of Mark 16, He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, we who know the Scriptures, who preach the gospel, we know that the act of water baptism, that which we're going to do today, that act of water baptism does not save a sinner. It does not make a person righteous before God. It does not redeem. It is not even the application, as some denominations say, it is not even the application of the blood of Christ to our persons. You see, that application is made by God in His mind, in His thinking. It's not by anything we do. Has nothing to do with what we do or don't do. Look over at Acts chapter 2. There's a denomination, as you know, you're well familiar with, who use a verse out of Acts chapter 2 to claim that it is in the act of water baptism that the blood of Christ is applied to the person of a sinner. And that's not so. It's not what this verse teaches. Now, Peter, here he'd preached the gospel at Pentecost. He made it clear that our salvation is secured by the finished work of Christ on the cross, who came by the determinate and foreknowledge, the counsel of God, to save His people from their sins. And at the end of His message, it says in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, it says, Now when they heard this, when they heard the gospel of God's grace, how God is just to justify the ungodly, not by works of righteousness which we have done, are doing, plan to do, will do, but based totally, founded totally, and conditioned totally, and finished totally by the work that Christ did on the cross to establish righteousness. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That means they were convicted. They were brought to see their guilt and their depravity. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now look at verse 38. It says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent. Now in the Old Testament, the word for repent had the sense of a change of direction, like a change of walk. It's like if you were going north, you'd turn around and go the exact opposite, south. And most of you think that that's pretty close to going to heaven. But now up north, they don't think that way. But going, change of direction, a 180-degree turnaround, not just veering a little to the left or veering a little to the right. Repentance was a total change of direction, and that's what repentance is. In the New Testament, the word relates more to a total change of mind, and they go together. They're not saying something different about repentance. What it's simply saying is this. If you're going to walk differently, you've got to think differently. And so that's what Peter's saying here. Repent. Change your mind. Change your walk. And we know that that's by the power of God's grace. No sinner by their own will and their own power is going to do that. But we command sinners to believe and to repent. That's their responsibility. That's our responsibility. Well, what have they got to change your thinking about? Well, he says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the baptism that he's speaking there is confessing Christ. Now, confessing Christ has to do with acknowledging that I'm a sinner who in myself deserves nothing but condemnation and wrath, and my only hope of salvation, my only hope of heaven's glory, is the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a confession of Christ. When we come to Him and look to Him and rest in all that He accomplished in His obedience unto death, and to say, I have no hope and no assurance and no peace, no salvation, no righteousness, no glory, apart from what Christ alone as my representative and substitute accomplished for me. My favorite hymn. You know what it is, Winston? You know what my favorite hymn is? No. Most people say my favorite hymn is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's my favorite hymn. And my second favorite hymn is the one we sang first today. Washed in the blood. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. That's what a confession of Christ is. Now, water baptism, that's what a person confesses publicly. In that ceremony, in that ordinance, in that identification. And we'll talk about that. But look at verse 38 again. He says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, it does not say be baptized for the remission of sins. Does it? Baptism does not remit sins. It does not take away sins, bear away sins. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. God's people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. It's the Lamb of God slain on the cross that bore away our sins. He redeemed us. He paid the price. It's not our baptism that does that. It's not water baptism that does that. Okay? It says, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. It's Christ who bore the sins away. You see that? Not baptism. And what we confess in believers' baptism is that we're in Christ, that we believe in Him, we rest in Him, that He bore our sins away. And then He says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He says, for the promise, that's the gospel promise of salvation, is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. So now over here in Mark 16, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now if the act of baptism does not save us, then why did our Lord say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Why did he say it that way? Well, doesn't that imply that if one is not baptized, he won't be saved? Well, first of all, such a position cannot be supported by the rest of Scripture. The Scripture is clear, the whole context of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is that salvation is totally, totally, totally by the grace of God. It has nothing to do. Salvation is never at any time, at any stage, to any degree, conditioned on the sinner's works or acts. Not even his faith. Because, you see, we don't have faith in our faith. You have people come up all the time talking about, well, do I believe enough? And I always ask, enough for what? Enough for what? Do you believe enough to be saved by your faith? And the answer is no. I can tell you that right now. If I've never met you, I can tell you right now, you don't have enough faith for faith itself to save you, for your believing. You see, it's not how much faith you have, it's in whom is your faith. The Bible speaks of weak faith, little faith, and it speaks of strong faith. But all faith, that evidence of salvation, is in Christ, who is able to save us to the uttermost. You see, I'm not able to save myself, but He's able. And that's a great illustration of that when He healed the blind men. You know, when they asked Him, said, Lord, heal us of our blindness. And He said, do you believe? He didn't say, do you believe that you can see? He didn't say that. That's what preachers today who in the faith healing movement say. Do you believe that you can see? No. He said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And I know he's able. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've committed my soul unto him. I've committed my whole eternal well-being unto him, and he's able. So it's not salvation by anything, but by the grace of God, and that grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not of works, including water baptism. The gospel is Christ and him crucified to fulfill all righteousness for his people. Now another thing, the negative of the commission back there in Mark 16, the negative of the, you remember he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. The negative, he that believeth not shall be damned. The negative of that commission, as stated there, in the damnation of sinners, mentions nothing of baptism. He that believeth not shall be damned. He didn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. He just said he that believeth. Sinners are not damned because they're not baptized. They're damned because they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another thing we need to understand is that multitudes were saved in the Old Testament who were never baptized. That's right. Baptism is a New Testament ordinance. It's a New Covenant ordinance. And it is a confession. Now, they had ordinances under the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament. And those ordinances were for that time. They were manifestations of faith in Christ, if that person knew Christ, who looked forward to Christ who was to come. But think about the thief on the cross. He was saved, but he wasn't baptized in water. Now, another thing to understand about this is the Apostle Paul stated clearly that his commission from Christ was not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You know, the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they were divided and arguing over preachers. We follow this preacher, we follow that preacher. Some say they're of Paul, some say of Apollos. And I know they were talking about, well, I was baptized by Paul, or I was baptized by Peter, or I was baptized by Apollos. And Paul essentially comes back to him and he says this. He says, who cares who baptized you? Big deal. It doesn't matter who baptized you. Paul even said this. He said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of that bunch except two of them. So that you can't invoke my name for that. He said this. He said, did Paul die for you? Did he bring forth the salvation that you need? Did Peter? Did Apollos? Did any of these men? No. Christ did. And is Christ divided? No. Then why should we be divided? If my salvation is wrapped up totally in the person and work of Christ, why should any of it, and your salvation is wrapped up totally in the person and work of Christ, why should we be divided? Because Christ himself is not divided. So he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And what Paul's saying is, Paul's not saying he never baptized anybody. He did. And he preached baptism as a confession. But what he's talking about, as far as our salvation and our unity as believers and as a family in Christ, it's not baptism, it's the gospel. It's the good news of how God justifies the ungodly, how God saves a sinner. And that's it. Now, we can complicate it, we can figure it out, we can philosophize it, we can theologize it, we can rationalize it, and I'll guarantee you we'll come out on the other end just divided as anything goes. But if it's just the gospel, if it's just sinners looking to Christ for all wisdom, all righteousness, all holiness, and all redemption, then we'll be together. We'll be together. So these issues, was Paul denying baptism when he said, Christ sent me not to baptize? No. He's putting it in its proper place. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6 now. Well, what I want to talk about is the word baptism and union with Christ. Now again, baptism doesn't save anyone. Baptism doesn't wash away sin. Baptism does not convey grace. I'm talking about water baptism now. I'm talking about the ordinance. Baptism does not regenerate a person. Only Christ and him crucified has that exalted position in our salvation. He has the preeminence. Salvation rests totally on his blood and his righteousness. Now, baptism, water baptism. Let me give you these three things, and then I'll talk to you about Romans 6 here. Number one, baptism, water baptism, the ordinance that we go through as a confession, is a picture of what Christ Himself alone, as our representative and substitute, has already accomplished for us in His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's what it pictures. And that's, you know, the word baptism. Now, a lot of times we say baptism means immersion. And that's okay. Now, what happened there, mostly the Baptist denomination came up with that because they wanted to combat sprinkling and pouring and baptizing infants. And, of course, sprinkling and pouring and baptizing infants is unscriptural. It's unscriptural. Baptism, water baptism, is by immersion. But the word baptism literally means placed into. So you could say immersion. You're placed into the water. The water is not poured upon you, or the water is not sprinkled upon, but you're placed into the water. And that's what it means, placed into. And what it pictures is, secondly, our confession of and identification with Christ and what Christ accomplished for us as our union with Him in His death and His burial and His resurrection. So that we are confessing that we have been placed into Christ. Our being placed into the water is a confession that we've already been placed into Christ. That's what it means. It's our union with Christ. Well, union with Christ covers a large span of things in the Scripture. For example, we can talk about our eternal union with Christ. There is an everlasting covenant of grace in which God chose a people and gave them to Christ. Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." The Bible speaks of that in several passages. One that comes to mind clearly is Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's an eternal spiritual union of God's people with His Son. Christ is our representative. Back in the Old Covenant, the high priest who went into the holiest of all, he represented the people of God. He represented national Israel. Christ, our great high priest, represents His people, His sheep, spiritual Israel. Now, who are they? Well, they're everyone who comes to faith in Him. That's who they are, by the power of God. So there is an eternal union. And I do not believe that God ever thinks of or has ever thought of or ever considered His people outside of Christ. And, of course, we've talked about that, how God doesn't change His mind. He doesn't. But we are eternally united to Christ. But now, listen to me. That high priest under the old covenant, when he went into the holiest of all as a representative, he couldn't go in just by himself, could he? He had to have something with him. Now, what did he have to have? He had to have the blood of the sacrifice. Because God must be just when He considers His people. He must be just when He justifies. He must be just. He must be righteous. He must be both a righteous judge as well as a merciful, gracious, loving Father. He's got to be both a just God and a Savior. And in order to do that, He must punish sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, remission, bearing away of sins. So therefore, there had to be a substitute. Not only just a representative, but a substitute to take our place. Well, Christ Himself, the God-man, is both our representative and our substitute, for He is the Lamb of God. Now look at Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 3. Now, there's that eternal union with Christ. We were placed into Him in eternity by divine electing grace. But then there's that redemptive union with Christ. And that's what this passage is speaking of here. Verse 3. He says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death." Now, Paul's not speaking of water baptism here. He's speaking of our redemptive union with Christ. And what that means is this. When Christ went to the cross in his obedience unto death. And he said it himself in John chapter 10. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. He didn't go in there for himself and by himself. He went there by himself with our sins charged to him, credited to him, on him. And he substituted himself by himself as the Redeemer, as the sin bearer, as the sin offering, so that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose again the third day, we arose again the third day. He did it alone, by himself now, but he did it for us. And that's what Paul's talking about. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now he's talking about the fruit and the result of what Christ accomplished. What is it to walk in newness of life? It's to walk by faith in Christ. It's to walk as a born-again person. It's to walk in the grace of God. Now, that's the fruit and the result of what Christ has already accomplished as our representative and substitute in redemption. Look at verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, now that's our standing in Adam, that's what it's talking about, is crucified with Him. It's dead. Christ bore away our sins. He redeemed us. Christ finished the transgression. Christ brought in everlasting righteousness. And He said that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is justified, freed from sin. All of it, right there. And so we were united to Him redemptively. He died for our sins. Now I want you to look over at Galatians chapter 3. Now in time, as a result of our eternal union with Christ and our redemptive union with Christ, there comes an experience of union with Christ. You might call it a spiritual union, because look here in Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 26. He says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we believe. And we have a right and title to claim to be adopted sons of God. Now, what is our right and title? Christ and Him crucified. And he says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, referring to our union with Christ eternally and redemptively, have what? Put on Christ. Now, what is it to put on Christ? That's when you come to faith in Him. That's when you rest in Him. That's when that conscience is cleansed by the blood of Christ as the Holy Spirit applies it to the heart. And he says in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, our unity is not wrapped up in our sexual differences or likenesses. It's not wrapped up in our national differences or likenesses. It's not wrapped up in our stay here on this earth. You may be a free person. You may be in bondage as far as a servant. That has nothing to do with it. You're all one in Christ. And he says, and if you be Christ, verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That makes you a spiritual child of Abraham. If you believe in Him and rest in Him, you're a spiritual Jew, Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. You've been circumcised in heart and ears, and you've been brought to Christ. You've been united to Him by faith, and you're in Him. That's union with Christ. And you did that because the Holy Spirit gave you ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart and mind to understand. He brought you to a conviction of sin, knowing that you cannot be saved. You cannot be right with God. You cannot be righteous. You cannot be forgiven based on anything that you do or anything done in you. You're totally at His mercy, and His mercy is in Christ. And He's commanded you and brought you to know Christ crucified on the cross. for your sins. And so when we talk about water baptism, now look at Acts chapter 8 with me. When we speak of water baptism, the ordinance of baptism, it is an expression of our union with Christ. It is an expression. It is an identification publicly. It is an outward confession that He died for our sins, that when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He arose again the third day, we arose again with Him. He's our representative and substitute. It's an expression, it's a confession that the Holy Spirit has already done a work within us, the new birth, and brought us to saving faith and repentance of dead works. It's a confession. In the Bible, in the New Testament, there are two New Testament ordinances. The first one is believer's baptism. And that's exactly what it is. Infants are not to be baptized. There's nothing in Scripture. I had a fellow up in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, who was trying to argue me into baptizing babies. Baby baptism. And I told him, I said, well, I've got one main problem with baptizing infants. And he said, what is that? And I said, it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. I have no command in the Scripture to baptize it. They say, well, it's just a dedication. No, it's not. Don't listen to that stuff. It's just religion. That's all it is. Unbelievers are not to be baptized. Now, it's true. We cannot look into another person's heart. They must come of their own confession and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in good conscience before God and us confess Christ. Can those who are baptized be making a false confession? Yes, Peter baptized Simon Magus. And then Simon Magus' heart was revealed. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Every believing sinner is to follow the Lord's command to be baptized. Not to be saved, but because He already is. Not to be made righteous, but because He already is righteous. Not for the remission of sins, but because sins have already been remitted. Now look here in Acts chapter 8. This is the account of the evangelist Philip. And he was called out into the desert. This was after the martyrdom of Stephen. Very trying time in the early church. And Philip was led by the Holy Spirit out into the desert to preach to an Ethiopian. And it says in verse 26. He says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This man was a very important man in the kingdom, had charge of all the queen's treasure, and he come to Jerusalem to worship according to the Jews' religion. He had been converted to the Jewish way of thinking. And like the Jews, having looked at the law in a perverted way, he missed Christ. You see, that whole law of Moses, the Old Covenant, was given as a schoolmaster to lead him unto Christ. And he missed it. So it says in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet. You know the book of Isaiah. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, he said, the Ethiopian said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the Scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not he his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now the portion of Scripture that the man was reading from, as you know, well know, was Isaiah 53. the suffering substitute, the servant, who was bruised for our transgressions, who says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall see of the travail of his soul. That's talking about Christ who would come on the cross, finish the work, and redeem his people. And it says here in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto this Ethiopian, God our Savior. That's what that means. That's what the name Jesus means. His name shall be called Jesus, for he what? He shall save his people from their sins. It's not going to be he might save them, or he's going to try to save everybody. No, he shall save his people from their sins. Was he able to do it? Well, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The person and finished work of Christ. Christ and him crucified. And that's what Philip preached to him. Well, look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, what does that tell you? You know, when you read the historical books of the Bible, every detail is not given out to us. You have to fill in the blanks, but do it with Scripture. Fill in the blanks with Scripture. What I see from this is that Philip, in his preaching to this Ethiopian, he said something about baptism, the ordinance of baptism. Well, what did Philip say about baptism? Well, he said what the rest of the Scripture says about the ordinance of water baptism, that it's a confession of our union with Christ. It's not for salvation. You see, if Philip preached unto this man Jesus, he had to preach salvation by grace. And if he said anything about baptism, which it says here he must have, I mean, how would this Ethiopian know anything about baptism unless Philip had said something to him? He had to preach it the way our Lord preached it. He had to preach it the way Paul preached it. He had to preach it the way the Apostle Peter preaches. Not for salvation, but it's the answer of a good conscience. In other words, I want to follow Christ. And he commanded me to be baptized. It's not an option. You say, well, you just said you don't have to be baptized to be saved. No, you don't. But it's still not an option. It's a command for Christ's sheep who have been saved to follow. Somebody said, well, I'll be baptized if I feel like it. Well, don't get baptized then. Because that has nothing to do with it, whether you feel like it or not. Christ commands us to do a lot of things that we don't feel like doing. Did you know that? For example, he commands us to love our enemies. Do you ever feel like doing that? You know you should. You might be convicted in your conscience that you don't. And you might try to do better. And you should. But that's not what saves us. So be baptized, he says. Well, look here. He says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, what's stopping you? Well, listen to Philip's answer. Look at verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, there's the requirement of baptism. Do you believe? Are you resting in Christ for all your salvation? Are you resting in Him and what He accomplished at Calvary? Now, if you're not resting in Christ totally for your whole complete salvation, then don't be baptized. But if you see that He's the author and the finisher of your faith, in other words, you believe you're going to be saved. Was He the author and the finisher of that? Or is He just the author and you're the finisher? See, if He's the author and you're the finisher, then you don't believe in the true Christ. He's the beginner. He's the completer. He's all my righteousness. He's all my hope. He's all my redemption. He's all my forgiveness. It's all conditioned on Him, and He fulfilled all those conditions. He met every requirement. Listen, here's what I believe, and this is what I preach. Everything that God requires of me to be saved, I find completely and fully in Christ. Everything. You say, well, don't you have to be born again? Yes, but that's the fruit and effect of what Christ accomplished. Don't you have to believe? Yes, but that's the fruit and effect of what Christ accomplished. That's what we're confessing in baptism. And the Ethiopian here, he says that he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's a big statement. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he says, and he baptized him. He baptized him. That's what baptism is. Now, with this in mind, what I want to say in closing is this. It would be terribly wrong to regard baptism as unnecessary or as just a mere option. It's not essential for salvation, but it is essential to faith and obedience. That's what it's about. That's what Peter meant when he dealt with it. He says, not for the washing away of sins, but for the answer of a good conscience. You see, baptism is connected. Water baptism is connected to faith, not as securing salvation, but the confession of salvation already secured by Christ. You see the difference? Baptism becomes essential to faith and obedience as soon as our Lord commanded it. Our Lord didn't say, do it if you want to. He said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, I hope that's been helpful to you. And I'm going to ask the candidates for baptism if you'll go on back and start getting ready. And Winston's going to come and lead you in a hymn while we're preparing for this wonderful, wonderful confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we keep in mind as we go through this, as we, many who consider it themselves, you know, go to the Scripture and see what God's Word teaches on these subjects, all right? Let me just have a word of prayer as they're going back. You all go on back and get ready, and we'll have a word of prayer. And then Winston, you come and lead in a hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of your grace in Christ and for all that he accomplished at Calvary according to your eternal purpose and command, that he finished the work, that he made an end of sin, finished the transgression, brought in everlasting righteousness, and that all that he did in his death, burial, and resurrection as the author and finisher of our faith, so that we might know for sure in the security of your mercy and grace in him that we are thy children. We thank thee, Holy Spirit, for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and bringing us to faith in him and repentance of dead works. Now guide us and direct us in all things, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.